Hey, welcome back to another week here at Bible Study Fellowship. We're going to be taking a look at Revelation chapter 12, a chapter about a woman and a dragon. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have a plan for this world. You're sharing the plan with us through visions that you gave to the Gospel of John. Lord, I pray that you'd give us confidence that everything that you have chosen to reveal to us and more will come to pass because you have claimed that it will. Give our hearts confidence that you will do it and give us patience to wait for the time when you will accomplish your plan. Amen. So a few blocks away from where I lived, there was a creek, and we were told very clearly as kids, don't play in the creek. And so obviously that's where we played all the time. One of the things that we tried to do in the creek was to make a boat. We wanted some way to float down the creek, you know, maybe make our way down to the river. It probably was an unrealistic goal, but that was our goal. And so we tried pieces of wood and tree trunks and sticks and plastic sleds. I think we tried putting bicycles in the creek to see if they would float at all. And none of these things really worked well. One thing that I thought might work at the time was my friend Joey had a large spare tire for a car. I don't know where he got it. Maybe it was for his parents' car. Didn't ask that question. And a piece of plywood. And the plan was going to be to take the tire, put it on its side, have it float in the water, put the plywood on top of it. And that seemed like it was going to be a great boat. The tire definitely floated well. We were going to rely upon friction to keep the plywood on the tire. And you can imagine how this went. We got wet. Our boats didn't work. Our plans for a boat unraveled quickly, whether it was our plastic sled or a piece of wood, unexpected obstacles, opposition. That's the way human plans often go, whether it's boats, whether it's with our careers, whether it's places we're going to live. Our plans can become easily unraveled. Sometimes we don't have the funds that we need. Sometimes we lose motivation. Sometimes we don't have some way to secure plywood to a tire. But whatever it is, we often think to ourselves, better have a plan B. And so when we come across the scripture and we come across things like God has a plan, God has a pre-written scroll for how the world is going to come to an end, we think that God's plans are going to often operate or experience the same challenges and frustrations that we have with human plans. Our concern for God is that you better have another scroll with plan B written on it, because plan A rarely works out in human experience. Well, we're going to see tonight God's great enemy, Satan, is going to attempt to thwart God's plan in several different ways. And what we're going to hopefully be able to learn is that God's plan will stand. God has no need of a plan B because his plans will always come to pass. Go ahead and open your Bibles up. We're in Revelation chapter 12. The heading in my Bible says the woman and the dragon, and I'll begin to read a little bit of that and we'll get started. Revelation 12:1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. So this idea of signs in the heavens, one of the things we have to remind ourselves of is that God is the creator of the heavens, and he will use them to announce his work. We saw this most notably in the life of Jesus. If you look back at Jesus' birth, there were two heavenly announcements. One was the star that the Magi followed. You can see that in the Gospel of Matthew. And then there was also an angelic announcement to the shepherds, keeping watch by night. God will, again, use signs in the heavens to reveal the woman and also a dragon. And so if we look at the dragon, or if we look at the details of the woman in verses 1 through 2, we can see, I read this, she's clothed with the sun, the moon's under her feet, and she has 12 stars in her crown. This is connecting us with the Joseph's dream from Genesis 37 of the nation of Israel. Here's what Joseph said in Genesis 37. Listen, I had a dream, And at this time, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now, Joseph himself would have been the 12th star. Again, this seems to be the woman is the people of Israel, perhaps not the biological descendants of Abraham. But if we look forward, even in our own chapter, Revelation 12:17, the offspring of the woman are people who keep the commands of God. And so it seems that in this sign that God has given us in the heavens, that the woman represents the true nation of Israel, the people who are committed to following God and to obeying his commandments. We see another great sign in heaven in verses 3 through 4. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems, or 7 crowns. He has a powerful tail that sweeps down stars. And so we get the sense of this dragon with all of his heads and all of his horns and all of his crowns as being powerful. Greater than a human hero. More powerful than the kinds of people that we run across in our day-to-day lives, the dragon's desire is to kill the offspring of the woman, and he is poised to seize the child that the woman is going to give birth to as soon as the child is born. We might be wondering, what's the dragon's problem? Why is it that the dragon has decided to harass this woman? What is it about people that this dragon is so interested in? And in order to realize that, sorry, I'm tightening my mic stand here. In order to realize that, we have to go or understand that conflict. We have to go back to Genesis 3:15. The reason that there is conflict between the woman and the dragon comes from the outflow of the sin of Eve in the Garden of Eden and God's judgment on both Eve and the dragon at that time. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So this conflict is rooted in history because of the sin of Eve and the temptation that occurred as a result of the serpent in the garden. As the passage goes on, we read that there is a male child that is born to the woman. We're told that the child would rule the nations with an iron scepter. And if we look back at Revelation 2 and look ahead to Revelation 19, the one who will rule the nations with an iron scepter is described as none other than Jesus, the Lamb of God. And instead of allowing this child to be devoured by the dragon, we see that the child was swept up, taken up into heaven by God, to God's throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness to a place that was prepared by God. The woman was going to be there for 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. And as the story winds down, we realize that God protects the child, God protects and provides for the woman, and ultimately God defeats the dragon and his purposes to devour the promised Messiah, the promised Jesus. The principle for this first division is that Jesus, the promised Messiah, was born. The reality is that when God wants to do something big in this world, he often begins that process by sending a baby. When God wanted to free his people from slavery, from the Egyptian Pharaoh who had enslaved them, he sent the baby Moses. When God wanted to deliver his people from the spiral that they had had of rebelling against God and experiencing judgment, Samuel, the final judge, the one who would usher in not only King Saul, but ultimately King David, was born. And then when when the time came for Jesus to be born, again, the Savior, not just of Israel, but the Savior of the world, again, Jesus came as a baby. And again, we know that we just celebrated Christmas, and so we know the reality is that the serpent's attempts to thwart the Messiah from coming ultimately did not happen. God made a way. And one of the things we can think about for our own lives is that God is not going to let the things that he is doing in your life and in my life, his plan for us, to be thwarted by sin, to be thwarted by demonic influence, to be thwarted by those who are aligned with Satan. Certainly, the system of this world can bring hardship. We saw that with our Lord Jesus Christ. We will experience that potentially personally, but be confident that the work that God has started in you He will be faithful to complete. And one of the things that we can think about are some of the ways that we are baby stepping in the progress that God has for us. Every day, every hour, we are moving along on this journey that God has for his people. And can you think about some of the ways, some of those baby steps that God has brought about in your heart this year as you've been studying the book of Revelation? Let's move on to our next section. It's the conflict between the dragon and his demons and the angel Michael. We're in verse 7, and we're going to be in verses 7 through 12 for this next section. So let me go ahead and turn the page of my Bible, and we'll get started. Even though the dragon was defeated, or he was thwarted in his ability to overcome the woman, we see that the dragon is going to have another try. And we see a war breaks out in heaven, verse 7. And Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back. Quick reference about Michael. Michael is mentioned a few other places in Scripture. He's mentioned in Daniel chapter 9 as a prince and a guardian of God's people. He's also mentioned again in Jude 1, verse 9. Here he is referred to as an archangel or maybe a master angel in God's kingdom. As this battle wages, is fought, the dragon and his demons are defeated. And this is, again, we know that in this case, Satan was defeated. He was not strong enough to overcome Michael and his angels. And ultimately, the dragon and the demons that were aligned with him are thrown down to the earth, verse 9. There is then a proclamation, a heavenly announcement that occurs in verses 10 through 12. Here's what it says. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Who accuses them day and night before our God? And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. So there's a proclamation of these events, and the point is that this is happening right now. Now the salvation and power of the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ Jesus have come. The accuser has been thrown down. And if we think about what is it that Satan spent his time in heaven doing, it seems that he was telling God all the ways that people are evil and are not worthy of being called God's servants or have a place in God's kingdom. We know that the source of the victory was found in the blood of the Lamb, verse 11. Again, the point is that if Satan is accusing God's people of being sinful, the reality for God's people is that Jesus' blood, the blood of the Lamb, brings true forgiveness. There is nothing more for God's people to be accused of because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. One of the questions that I was wondering as I read this passage is, when did these events take place? When does this battle occur? Is this a battle that occurred at the initial fall of Satan before he tempted Eve? Was this battle fought when Jesus died on the cross and achieved victory by shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sin? Or do these events carry out sometime in the future when the seals are being opened and the trumpets are being sounded? We don't know. What we do know is that there is a warning for those who dwell on the earth. This is in verse 12. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Satan is a defeated enemy. He has fought against God and Michael and his angels and lost. He has tried to thwart God's plan by snatching the promised child from the woman, and he failed. But yet Satan is still loose on this earth. His time is short, but he is still working. Satan is a great foe. He is described in ways of having great power, but we have to remind ourselves that Satan is not all-powerful. Only God is. We've seen God defeat Satan twice in this passage. Second of all, Satan is not omnipresent. He is only able to be in one place at one time. We can see here when Satan was cast out of heaven, he then went to the earth. And so he wasn't able to be in heaven and earth simultaneously. And then the other thing that we can learn from Satan about this passage that he does not know everything. Satan's knowledge of God's plan, Satan's knowledge of how God will work is limited. And so as a result, we see Satan taking part in activities that end up being fruitless. The attack on heaven, the attempt to overcome the promised child, these are all things that Satan attempted and failed at. And so Satan is loose, Satan is powerful, but Satan is limited because of the work, because of the power of God, and because of the blood of the Lamb. And the principle for this section is that the blood of the Lamb silences Satan's accusations. Romans 8:1 is a great verse that speaks to this reality. Paul reminds his readers, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What's something that you or I feel guilty about? Perhaps some past decision, some past action, some past sin that we've done. While it's true that you and I may face earthly consequences for the things that we do in this life, the reality is that Jesus will never bring them up. God will never bring them up. When we enter into God's kingdom, when that final trumpet is sounded and the final bowl is poured out, when we enter God's kingdom, Jesus will not discuss sin because his blood paid for it all. His blood wiped away the sin and the guilt that you and I carry. One of the challenges that we have as people who are attempting to emulate Jesus, to live as Jesus lived, is to forgive other people. And the reality is it was not easy for Jesus to forgive us. It required great cost, great humility, separation from his heavenly Father, death on a cross, taking on a human life. And the reality for you and I is that forgiving our neighbor is going to be difficult, but it is a pattern that Jesus has set for his people. And so who is it that you and I may need to forgive? Well, the dragon in this next section, verses 13 through 17, shows great persistence in pursuing the woman. So the dragon has now been cast down to earth, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that it had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The dragon is persistent. He has been, he's already lost to God twice. He is going to pursue the woman again. Perhaps this time there will be a different outcome. God will overcome the dragon yet again. It seems that the place that God provided for the woman was a wilderness location on earth. Many times God uses the wilderness, either for the people of Israel, for John the Baptist, or even for Jesus, as a time of preparation and as a place of protection. The woman is able to escape the dragon using wings of an eagle. This is another reference to the Exodus when God's people were taken out of captivity. God says, I bore you as on eagle's wings. And so this is an imagery, this is a pattern that God follows, this idea of being flown away or carried away from that which would destroy you. We get a reference of an unusual reference of time. Times and half a time are mentioned as we think about how long the woman is going to be in the wilderness. If we look back at Daniel 9, the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 20, there is a mention of the 77s. It's a vision that's given to Daniel of how, you know, the judgment of the earth is going to happen. And so there's these 70 series of sevens. And so one of the reasons that many things in Revelation seem to be, you know, 7 years is because of the timing in Daniel. And so one of the numbers that we've seen regularly throughout the book of Revelation in the last few verses is 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. So that's half of seven. So potentially half time is 3.5 years. Time might be 7 years. Again, it's hard for us to get a calendar out and lay out the plan of Revelation. But what we do know is that the time is short. The devil knows this. When he's cast down to earth, he's told in Revelation 12:12 that time is short. And so we know the point of 77s or 7 years or half time is that it's a limited amount of time that God is going to have to bring to a close the course of human history. Whether we look at the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation, we know that God will bring it to a close and it will be done quickly. The dragon, in a spin on what we expect dragons to do, decides to breathe water. And in verse 15, the dragon sends out a river of water from its mouth to sweep the woman away. But this attempt is thwarted by the earth that swallows up the river. The chapter ends with the dragon being furious with the woman for escaping. And the dragon decides to go off and make war on the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And we are left with the dragon standing on the sand of the sea. And so as we go into chapter 13, that will become significant to remember that the dragon is standing on the edge of the sea, on the sands of the sea. The principle for this last section is that God helps his people to escape from Satan. God helps his people to escape from Satan. If you were on a boat and the captain said, abandon ship, what the captain is telling you is that the vessel is lost. There is no way the boat will stay afloat. It is time to leave the boat. With your life jacket or in a lifeboat, get off. Satan knows that he is a defeated enemy. He knows that God ultimately will be victorious. Satan knows that his ship will sink. However, Satan's mission in this world is no longer to overcome God or to attempt to attack or devour the woman. Instead, Satan is after God's people. His goal is to get as many people as possible to board his sinking ship. Satan wants to take people down with him. He is the father of lies, and he is working to deceive God's people to bring them to destruction. Satan's ultimate destruction, we'll see it later on in Revelation, is the lake of fire. Lies are something that are a part of this world that we live in. We wonder how often in a day, a week, an hour that we are told the truth, or how many times people have lied to us. What lies have you been tempted to tell or to believe? How have lies become a part of your life and my life? And what is it going to look like to let the truth of God, the reality of God's plan, the reality of God's coming kingdom, begin to permeate the lies that press in on us? Well, as we wrap up tonight, as a reminder, we can be confident that God's plan will not be thwarted. God has promised to carry it out. The difficulty is that, as we've looked at Revelation, God's plan is not easy to describe. John struggled. How do I describe these visions? And it has not been easy for us to understand. God's bigger than us. God knows exactly what everything in Revelation means and how exactly it will unfold. The question for you and I as we continue to study Revelation is, will we trust God to carry out his plan? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that John has given it to us. Lord, I pray that your spirit would help us understand it. Lord, help us to understand more about who you are and how you are bringing about the close of human history. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week.